All right, this morning, if you will, turn in your Bibles back to Jeremiah. And we're going to be in chapter 36 this morning in verses 2 through 3. So the title of our message, as we have sort of kept this, as you know, last week we jumped back into Jeremiah to begin the finishing home stretch of that. And so this will be we kind of had a halftime, which we'll call the 8 weeks of the pandemic. And so we're in the second half now. This is the second sermon. And the title of our message this morning is Truth. Now, we've sort of put the tagline of faithful to the mission. Because if you'll remember, this is Jeremiah, the prophet of the Old Testament. And one of the things that we learn from him is that he was faithful to the mission that God set before him. And particularly in our passage this morning, what we find is a challenge. Because Jeremiah has the truths that God has given him to preach and prophesy, and he has been shut down. In fact, the background as we look at this morning is he's been barred from the temple in Jerusalem. And so he sends his assistant by the name of Baruch. That begins in verse 4 there. He makes statement to that. Now, we're not going to necessarily read all of this background, so just listen to the importance of this. He has been told by God to copy down on scrolls, sound familiar? The truths that God had been giving to the nation and they had ignored. And so Baruch does this on behalf of God's direction to Jeremiah, and so he records these truths. Then the king destroys them. Why is that? Because he didn't want to hear the truth. So God says, okay, I want you to recopy them down. And so he does, and this time he will give a specific message or challenge to the king about the truths and the importance of them. Now, why is this relevant for us today? Because we live in a world today that seems to be questioning what truth is and what truth is not. And we've almost come to this point and have been for about 20 years to where we're teaching people today, and it's perfectly okay today to say that truth is relative. Do you know what we mean when we use that term relative? Truth is whatever you want it to be. They're really, in the world and culture we live in today, they're claiming there is no absolute truth. That means there is no verifiable truth that we all follow. Well, now that can't simply be true. There is absolute truth. Now, you and I as believers will look into God's Word and claim that from the mountaintops, that this is the truth. And it's not relative. You can't just ignore certain parts of this and say this part is true, but that part is not true. You take all of it as truth or you don't take any of it. And unfortunately, in our culture today, outside of the truth of Scripture, they're now beginning to look at morals and other standards and expectations in society and say those things are all relative too. And I would contend this, the person who says there is no absolute truth has just made a declaration of absolute truth, haven't they? By saying there is no truth. There is absolute truth, and we are guided by that the way that God created us. And people don't like the truth, okay? We'll change the truth. We're seeing that a little bit in our pandemic and even in the riots that are going on. You turn on the TV and you go from one channel to another, and they have completely different sets of truths that they're declaring about all of these events. And it can get confusing. And even when you turn on and begin to look at television preachers, and I never, by the way, thought I would never be a television preacher, a TV evangelist, but for 8 weeks I was. And now we're moving into live stream. I can't do any retakes and things like that. And by the way, I want to stop here and thank Matt and Brian and all of the others that have helped to make that happen through the course of those 8 weeks. And under the unique challenge now of a church that had thought about it but never pulled the trigger on live streaming, we did that 2 weeks ago. And we're getting a little better this week, and so that's why we have a completely different setup this morning. So you don't have that camera sitting here. Someone asked me this morning, where's the camera? Well, it's going to be in the back. Well, I don't want to be on camera, so you need to tell me where to sit. Well, I think back there, you're fine. We just see a few shoulders coming across the front here. But when you turn on the TV and all of the different options about preaching and the hearing of God's so-called truth, you see even in that realm, people are changing the truth. They're not preaching the truth. They're preaching a version of it or their take on it, but we understand that God's truth is His truth, and it has been that way for thousands of years. In this case, close to 4,000 years. In the New Testament case, close to 2,000 years. But it all comes back to the fact that people, much like the king who will destroy the scrolls, there are people today who still try to do that and try to destroy the truth. And so I think this is a perfect message for the season in which we're in right now. We need to, and this is the challenge of this, we need to sort of put the blinders on and not be focused on all the myths, truths, and misnomers and opinions that are out there, and focus on what we know is true, and that is God is on His throne, He is sovereign, and He has everything that is going on around us in control. Whether we think about it or not, He does have it in control. And that's a message that the nation needed to hear in Jeremiah's day, and it's a message that our nation still needs to hear today. So let's pray, and then we'll jump into chapter 36 and read through verses 2 and 3, and then we're going to come back and look at four truths about God's truth that we learn from this passage. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning for, again, the truth of Your Word and the challenge that that brings. And Father, we know that for such a time like this, You have placed us, Father, in this world to be the messengers and the tools and the instruments, the ambassadors of that truth. And I believe more now than ever that truth needs to be sounded from the mountaintops. As we prayed in our opening prayer, we're in desperate need of revival and renewal. Listen, that doesn't just mean lost people coming to know Jesus. That's saved people beginning to be reignited in the fire of Jesus and putting their lives back in a right place. We can't be those ambassadors and tools and instruments as believers if our hearts aren't in the right place. And there are some believers, even this morning, who have now sort of backed away from some of the truths of Scripture. They may not admit it, but they certainly see it in their lifestyle, and so do others. They may claim something, but their actions don't back that up. They don't really believe those things. And so, Father, this morning, as we open Your Word and read it together and are challenged by the truth of it, the reality of it, I pray for the believer's heart that You would ignite us, that You would set our heart afire once again to be tuned into You and unapologetically, Father, be ready to stand and pronounce those truths from whatever mountaintop You place us on. Could be in our community, could be certainly in our jobs, in our families, or wherever else, Lord, that You send us and that we have sort of a sphere of influence. And Father, I pray for the lost person this morning who may be here or may be watching this on live stream. Father, our prayer for them is that as they sort of come to terms with the truth and the question that every one of us has to face, do we believe God's Word is truth or do we not? And so we pray this morning through the reading of Your Word that You would help them to see that this was set in motion 4,000 years ago. This is one of the only books, maybe the only book, that has ever survived all of the attacks and attempted destruction, but yet it remains what it is today, the truth of God's Word. And in this is contained the challenge that if we don't know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, then we are without salvation. And so we pray this morning that You would stir their hearts. Lord, guide us as we look into Your Word together, for it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. So we'll start reading, as I've said, chapter 36, long about verse 2. And as I've said, we're kind of in the middle of this conversation going on between Jeremiah and God. And it says, "Get a scroll and write down all My messages against Israel." Listen, important word there. God is calling them His messages. He uses the word "My messages." These are not Jeremiah's messages. And he goes on, and these are particularly addressed to the nation, Israel, Judah, and all of the other nations. And it goes on, "Begin with the first message back in the days of Josiah and write down every message right up to the present time." In other words, don't leave anything out. Now that sort of resonates where we are today, because between the chapters, between the verses and the passages, we're often tempted to leave certain parts out. Well, then he goes on and he says this in verse 3, "Perhaps the people of Judah will repent when they hear again all the troubled things I have planned for them." Now, ultimately, judgment was coming. We've talked about this. And one of the things that I think sometimes makes the book of Jeremiah confusing is figuring out where we are in that sort of story. This is a pronounce it before some of that judgment would take place. And God is giving them these truths for them to repent. Now, let me sort of set on something here. You claim, Brother Keith, that God is sovereign and he's on his throne. Would he not have known that they would not heed the warnings and that they would end up in judgment because of the fact of their sin? Absolutely he did. But they didn't know that. And just like God and free will today, that's a sensitive term that we throw around, but let me explain what that is. God loves you so much that he gives you a choice to be obedient and love him back. That's as simple as it is. You can complicate it up, make it sound same thing, say things that it doesn't really mean, but that's the truth of what it is. God has given us the choice, and that's a definition of his love for us. And so as we think about the free choice that God is giving in this, he is laying those messages out through the discipline of Jeremiah and his assistant Baruch. They're laying these out, and God already knows what's going to happen. But he still gives them that choice. Listen, in your life today, God already knows what will happen. He knows the struggles and the issues that you'll face even this afternoon and maybe next week, but he is still God and on his throne. And listen, the question is not always, why did God allow that to happen? The question really is, where am I in letting God sort of put me in a place to where I rejected his truths? In other words, where am I? Why am I not being obedient? And that's ultimately what Jeremiah is pulling and charging the nation to sort of come to terms with. So he goes on, and then in the latter part of verse 3, and he says this, "Then I will be able to forgive their sins and wrongdoings." Listen, that's the underlying part of this passage this morning. God does what he does out of his love. His desire is to forgive us and allow us to be restored into the image that he has for us. It's when we get in the way and when we reject that does not happen. And that's why this warning is so important. Because if we sort of push away all of the distractions and all of, as we said, the misnomers and false truths, and look back at what God's word is and be faithful to the truth that it teaches us, then we will be okay. Now let's look at this. And these are four truths about God's truths that if you're taking notes this morning, I want you to write down. And these are things you probably know. These are not new. These are things that we see from the beginning of Scripture to the end that are taught to us. But again, it's the consistent nature of what God has always declared about his truths that we need to sort of resonate on this morning. Number one is this, and you'll see it on the screen, and it says this, God's truth is eternal. I mean, it lasts forever. It tells us that. It tells us that in Scripture, that it's a truth that lasts forever. We can't hide from it. We can't distract from it. We can run from it, but we're never going to get out from underneath the aspect of its truth and the implications of it. In our prayer a moment ago, I made mention of the fact that you can deny all day long that Jesus is not the way, the truth, and life, but that will not change that truth. It's still true. I mean, you think of it this way. You can deny all day long that gravity doesn't exist. Well, I suppose if you're on the space station this morning, that could be argued. But even in that aspect, gravity still exists. Now, we have a rocket scientist in our family, and so we've enjoyed watching this launch this weekend and sort of getting sort of all of that sort of zone in on all of that that's happening. But I'm not going to explain this. Georgia probably could explain it better than me. But the space station, even in lack of gravity or weightlessness, is still being pulled by gravity. That's what keeps it in orbit. So gravity even exists in weightlessness. So even in sin in your life and the distraction and the denial of God's truth, it is still present there. How do we know that? Because it's still pulling on you. That's what we call conviction. That's what we call, for non-believers, guilt and that struggle that God is always drawing us toward Him. I mean, isn't it great that we can see the examples of God's truths even in the natural world around us? They're reminders to us. And so when we think about the fact that God's Word, His truth, is eternal, there's nothing that we're going to be able to do to change that. And here we are in 2020, looking at an issue that took place some 4,000 years ago, and that truth still remains. And He's told us that His desire is for us to repent and be in a right relationship with Him, albeit in the New Testament through Jesus, but it still remains the fact that God desires to forgive us. And it all comes back to whether or not we're going to accept that forgiveness. That's what I mean by the fact that we don't ask God, why did you do this? Why have you not allowed me to experience this? Really, as a non-believer, the first question should be, what has kept me from His grace? What has kept me from seeing those truths? And as we've said, we all come to terms with that and come to answer that question, what do we do with God's truth? It's either what it is or it's not. It's either God's truth or it's not truth. And if we don't believe that it's true, then what is true? We can't live in a world without truth. I mean, I'm not going to make much commentary on this, but we know that theft and stealing and murder are wrong, right? How do we know that? Because the very fabric of our society is built on a system of rights and wrongs. Our laws in this country are based on an absolute truth, by the way, that are given to us by God. And so when we begin to look at what's going on around us, we can make judgment calls based out of what we know is God's truth. Now that's all I'm going to say, but the point being is this, that even our society who would reject Jesus still believes in truth. If someone were to break in their home, they would say that that's wrong. But yet they may, on the other end, declare that truth doesn't exist. You see how inconvenient that becomes? We want to see truth when it's easy for us or convenient, but we want to reject it when it begins to create change in our life. And I think that's exactly why the king will destroy these. It's because he doesn't want to see that change. Number two truth about God's truth is this. Not only is it eternal, but it's living. And it's Hebrews chapter 4, write that down, verse 12, that reminds us of the living nature of the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4. It's a great passage there that tells us that God's truth is living and breathing. And the nature of it is eternal, as we've said, but it's living. How is it living? Well, one, it's living through the nature of God's Word. Now, don't get me wrong here. The Bible is not a living, breathing thing. But the teachings of it are living and breathing. How is that? Through the Holy Spirit. And so when we begin to think about the truths, they now begin to infiltrate our lives and the conviction that we think about and the guilt and the draw that brings us closer to the Lord as a result of these truths are all by the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's that part of God that is the living part of His Word. And while we don't worship the literal Bible, we don't lift it up and we don't worship that. It's not an icon. It's not even a symbol, but we do worship the author of it, the Heavenly Father, who long before we ever existed began the process of writing these letters to us to guide us in the way we should live and the things that we should believe and the nature in which it begins to transform and change us. God's Word is living, and that's one of the aspects of what we're seeing, is that even though this was written long ago, it's still relevant for us today. That's why we can study this passage maybe at this point today, and then 2 years from now, you could read the same passage. It means the same thing, but the way that it applies in your life at that moment may be different than it does today. How do we explain that? The living nature of God's Word, the work of the Holy Spirit, using it and interpreting it and translating it into our lives. That's why we would say a non-believer who tries to study God's Word is missing a large element of their ability to study it, the Holy Spirit. And that's what makes it the living Word of God. So it is his truth, but it's a living word. God is still using it today, just as he was 4,000 years ago in our passage. And it's still just as relevant, and it will be in the future, in 10, 20, 100, 1,000 years from today. It will still be relevant. It will still be applicable to life. Then we move on in the third of the truths. And this is the one that we kind of see displayed in the story of our passage, and one that we see being played out in our world today. God's truth also can be rejected. Now, I've sort of jumped the gun on this when we talked about free will, but it comes back here again. God loves us enough that he gives us the choice to accept or reject those truths. And I said this a moment ago, and I want to come back to it. There's a difference between just saying you believe something and then it actually being adapted and integrated into your life. One of the things our teachers will sort of reiterate this is that you can give people and students information, but the real measure of change and learning that takes place is how they adapt it into their life. And that's why I'm convinced some of the greatest curriculum being taught by some of our great teachers has little to do with the content and more about what they teach them about life. I think about my days in school. Those are the lessons I remember the most. I mean, I'm not a great mathematician, so maybe in math class I was watching the teacher more than I should have been and maybe not focusing on the math problems, but still I learned a lesson about life in that class. And that sometimes is so important when we begin to think about the truths, is it's one thing to say it, but it's a whole nother thing to let it change your life and be adapted. And that's what God is calling us to do. We mentioned this last week. And the aspect of understanding that the nature of change begins to happen in our life, and it now begins to infiltrate. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment, but it is and has the ability to be rejected. And unfortunately, the vast majority in our culture today, and even some in our churches, have rejected the absolute truth of God's Word. We're sort of in this crisis in many of our churches today, and it's an argument within our theological divisions over what certain things may mean or what they don't mean. And listen, some of those things may be interesting and important, but they don't change the fact that people are in desperate need of Jesus. And if we allow certain differences to now begin to infiltrate and divide us, all that does is keep us from being able to be those tools and instruments, the messengers, the ambassadors into the lost world. See, I think sometimes the church is too busy arguing with one another and not busy enough carrying the gospel, the truth of what we know is the truth, into the world around us. And this sort of plays out in some of the circles that we all are familiar with between the minor and the major things. There are a lot of minor things in Scripture, but there are some major things that are driving us. If we believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, then it doesn't matter about some of the minor issues. And what are some of those minors? Well, we covered one of those 2 years ago when we looked at the book of Revelation. And the nature of how that happens. Listen, God didn't give us an absolute declaration there. There's room in that for different ways of viewing the end days. Now, in that sort of study, as we did that for our winter Bible study that year, I laid out what I believe. But all along, I told you, some of you may not see it that way. But that's a minor issue. That shouldn't divide us. That shouldn't distract us to the point that we're no longer serving together and working together to go into a lost world and carry the truth of the major aspect of what we know is that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But unfortunately, sometimes that doesn't happen. It does become a division. And we're letting those minor things sometimes force us to be divided. And out of that, we kind of come back to this idea. It is rejected. The world has rejected these truths. And that's what makes it increasingly more challenging for believers today. You can't just walk up to a lost person and say, hey, let me show you a passage in God's Word. Oftentimes what you find is you have to convince them of why you think it's the truth. And if you know, in the old days you would do that and people would immediately sort of not bow down to it, but accept that that's the truth. Nowadays, there's an argument over that. well, what version are you using? And maybe I believe this part of it, and I've taken out that part, and I only believe this part, and it's becoming increasingly more difficult just simply to cite and give people the truth of God's Word. We often convince them through other means, maybe our life change and the transformation that takes place, that not only do we say it's the truth, but now it's seen in the way that we live. And that's where I think we are able to overcome some of those challenges today. But as we've said, living the truth, not just declaring it. Then the final thing is this. And we've said that God's truth is eternal, it's living. It can be rejected, and unfortunately it is both in and outside of the church. And the fourth one sort of is the final one, and that's this. And this is something Jeremiah knew not only in his own life, but in what he saw in the sphere of influence around him, and that is God's truth is transformational. Now, we've talked about that. It changes us, but I want to go a little deeper here. There is a fundamental change that takes place in a person's life when they accept Jesus Christ. What was not a conviction yesterday now becomes a conviction today. Again, going back to the Holy Spirit. The Bible describes it this way. We're rewired. There's new wineskins and old wineskins are thrown away. Listen, all of those are attempts to explain that the moment that we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, truthfully, genuinely, then there's a reworking, a new sort of calibration of our life now that goes against God's truth. It's measured against God's truth. And whether we know that truth or not in our minds, it's still deposited in our hearts. And that's part of the transformational nature. It is dynamic, at least. What do we mean by that? Dynamic in that we can't fully understand it, but we see the result of it. And when we look at people's lives and what they were and now what they are becoming in Jesus, it is difficult to comprehend that change. But it's there as a result of the power of transformation in God's truth. God wants to change us. He wants us to be more like Him. He commands that. And when we're not pursuing that, then we're not being obedient to the nature of God's Word. I mean, think of it this way. As a believer, there is a constant transformation that God is doing in our life. That's why we will say that God, please, today work in my heart, open my heart and my mind to you so that I will be different today than I was tomorrow. And then as I move through my life, then next week I'll learn something and be different than I am today. Not that we change personalities, but that God is continually transforming us. And the more we grow toward Him, the more transformed we become into what? Into the likeness that He has ordained for us. And that ultimately is modeled through Jesus. Make no mistake about that. We are to be like Christ, and He is our model. But God, as I have said before, and I believe this with all of my heart, has a blueprint for each and every one of us. It's a master plan. It's unique. It takes into account your life, your experiences, your personality, your challenges, even your accomplishments, your gifts, all of those things. And it's uniquely formed into something that God wants to use. And until we know who Jesus is, we never fully begin to see that blueprint. But here's the thing, as a believer, we're constantly being barraged with alternatives and distractions, and we get misfocused, and that's part of the challenge on a daily basis. We're even taught in Scripture to take up our cross and follow after Christ. Essentially what that means is we're laying down all of those things, and we're choosing to look toward Him. And out of that, what we're seeking is to be pleasing to the Father so that He can continue to transform us. Here's what I'm trying to say. God offers that transformation, but it's a matter of whether or not we're accepting it on a daily basis. It's not enough just to accept it today and then not next week. It should be something every single day we're striving to put ourselves in that place. And it does look different, I'll be honest. Some days it seems that God opens up the fire hydrant and I'm trying to take a sip from it. It just pours out. Other days it's a little dribble from a water fountain, it seems. But it's still God's truth and transformation that is happening. And so even with all of the things that go on, I go through the discipline of each day, seeking Him and praying and studying His Word and putting myself in that place, as we all should be doing, to be able to be vulnerable, teachable, able to accept those truths so they can be transformed. Show me a believer who says they've not been transformed enough by God's word, and I'll show you a believer who is not in a right relationship with the Heavenly Father. Or they're distracted, which means the same thing, by the way. God wants all of us, not just part of us. And that's part of the struggle that we go through every single day. Listen, I can't think of a better word today than truth. And the fact that this has always been true will always remain true. And the challenge for us is not really to debate whether it's true or not. It's just to accept it. Why is that? Because it's in God's word. And if we just believe God's word is truth, cover to cover, and we invest our life in that, then as I said a moment ago, we will avoid a lot of the misnomers and distractions and false truths that come. Somebody says something that you don't agree with. Look in God's word. What does it say? And while I'll admit, not every problem that we face in the world today specifically is addressed in God's word, we all know that the truths, the teachings that are contained in God's word, address every issue that we're facing. And so it's a matter of looking to that and being consistent with that and letting God examine our hearts and us being able to see our lives the way that He sees them. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again this morning for Your word and as we've said over and over again, the true nature of it, the truth of it. And as we said in our opening word, there may be someone who may be listening to this, who may be here this morning, who've never truly accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so, Father, in their life today, they're coming to terms with that question, what do they do with this? This is either God's truth or it's not. Jesus is who He claimed to be or He's not. It's as simple as that. And the way that we decide that question will change our eternity. I believe that. And as we may be feeling incomplete in our life right now, God wants to complete us. He has that blueprint for us. To come into the full nature of what He's always intended for us. It doesn't mean that life becomes easier, but it does mean that life now has purpose and meaning. And we have a Heavenly Father that is there to walk beside us and guide us through every aspect, every pitfall, every pothole in life. And we no longer have to worry about all of those peripheral things, but just choose to be focused, as we said this morning, on the truths that You've given us, the foundations. And Father, we also said for our believers that You would ignite their hearts. Father, there's nothing greater than the truth of God's word flowing through the heart and then the actions of a believer. I think those are the things that please You the most. And so, Father, we pray that You would examine us as believers. Where have we not surrendered? Where are we not faithfully living out the truth that we so easily will declare with our words? Where are those inconsistencies, Father? We pray, Father, that for just this morning that You would let us see our lives as You see them, so that we then begin to see the magnitude of change that still needs to take place. Father, I don't know what decisions need to be made this morning, but we're going to have a time of commitment. And if somebody wants to come and pray at the altar, they are welcome to do that. If there's a decision that needs to be made, then we want to give them opportunity for that as well. Lord, we commit this time to You. In the name of Jesus, we pray all of these things. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?